Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Now, just to get us started this morning, I do have a little clip for us. So the strapline for that advert, okay, is this. Every change needs a beginning. And here it's in the context of building something, a project, a building, a home, a structure. The listener or the viewer here is encouraged to use our hands to get the materials to build something awesome. And of course, to buy it from Hornbach, okay? So to change, to make better, to improve, to repair the damage, to maximize, to fix. These are the encouragements that this advert is trying to get over to us in the attempt to try and sell a product on this kind of thing. And for all of us as people, we have this inherent thing within us as people that we'd like to create things. We like to build things. We like to do things. We like to maintain things. We like to do things anew and afresh, to do something with our hands, whether it be a garden shed or a house or decorate a room or build something new or do something different or spruce something up. There's something within us. There's a creative element within us, which I believe God has instilled within us as people, because we are made in his image and he is the creator and the one who designs and makes amazing things. And there's something that rubs off on us as well. And, you know, we can have a little consider of this morning, that we can turn our hands to different things. And to build anything, there are requirements. There are requirements in life and things for doing practical projects. The right building materials, the right tools for the job, a correct plan, a knowledge of how to do it, and then the ability to go and do it as well. And we can teach others in the process as well. A little bird told me, Tim Rowland, that you were an awesome teacher. So well done in your new job, an awesome teacher. That's good, isn't it? A little dicky bit told me that, so be encouraged, okay? But it's good to be able to go out and teach and do as well in all kinds of walks of life. Okay, so in the Bible then, just at the start this week, there are umpteen verses which talk about buildings, okay, illustrations in the Old Testament and the New as well, that sort of gets us thinking in the sort of like, in the building frame of mind. And just a couple, just quickly to get us going, it says this in Matthew, and I tell you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So in the New Testament, when Peter was asked about who Jesus is, the reply was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, in this verse here, it's upon this rock, it's upon this truth, it's upon this realization, revelation, that that Jesus would build his church, that Peter saw what was going on, he recognized who Jesus was, and Jesus, of course, illustrated and mentioned that he'd build up something amazing, the church, which is fantastic. Then another one in Thessalonians says this, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. And that was Paul's letter, or people believe it to be Paul, to the Christians and the new converts in Thessalonica, where they were undergoing a particularly tough time, persecution, tough things, tough trials, and Paul was encouraging them to build one another up on the journey. Even when things are tough, when things are, you know, a bit of a struggle, encourage one another. Build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. It's a journey, it's a process, keep on going. And of course, there are many, many more. If you were to go and do a Google search and put down building illustrations in the Bible, you would come up with loads and loads of pages of different verses and quotes from the Bible there. So today, why start like this? Well, this is the final part of the Amaze series. Have you all been amazed? Yes, even those who haven't heard any of the talks yet. They're all online, of course. You can go back and recap if you need to be. But the last one of all, this is it. I'm noticing a few students back. Hello, guys. How are you all? We've got a nice summer. You're all sort of smiling, I think. Yeah, great. Well done. You're back. Nice to see you guys. So it's the last one in the series, and it is the one about the wise and the foolish builders, okay? The wise and the foolish builders from Matthew 7, verses 24 on. And I'm going to read it to you very quickly. And this is a very simple, I believe this is a very simple talk, okay? I like to speak in simple language, in the basics, all right? And it's a bit of one of them this morning, okay? So if you like that kind of stuff, great. You'll be pleased. If you want to do something very in-depth and very meeting this morning, I suggest you go and do something else and watch telly or something. No. Okay, so Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So the wise and foolish builders, I know that many of us would have heard this many times before, but cast your minds back. I don't know if you had the same primary school of experience as me, all right? But there was this little song that we used to sing at about the age of 7, okay? And I'll tell you a few of the lyrics for a moment, just to get into your thinking. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rain came tumbling down. Well, the rains came up and the floods came. No, they didn't. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up. And the wise man's house stood firm. What were you going to say, Sian? Still. Still, yeah. So the caravan is a house, all right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rain came tumbling down, or the rains came down, the floods came, etc. And at the end, the foolish man's house went... Pardon? Splat, crash, those kinds of themes of words, yes. All right? We all used to clap anyway in school, all right? So you remember those, it's amazing what you remember from your childhood, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? And there, in that verse, simple yet effective, as a child, we can understand the truths of Jesus, of his advice to us, that we can be wise in our lives, and it's best not to go down the foolish path. So Jesus knew Scripture, and Jesus knew how to live right. We read that through Scripture, that's great. And his parable here scoops up his stories, his illustrations, his advice, his lifestyle, and how he lived. He scoops them all up, and he says, you know, how are you going to play this in your life? How are you going to play this? Are you going to build the foundation of your life on rock and on truth? Or are you going to be foolish and go and build your house on the sand? And this is an amazing truth that Jesus challenges us and the listeners to there. What are we building with our lives? How are we building it? How are we going about it? So it's a story about a wise person and a foolish person, a wise builder and a foolish builder. And what is amazing about this is it goes beyond intellect and it goes beyond knowledge. It goes beyond that, goes into the depths of our lifestyle and who we are and how we make our decisions. Because everyone here, there's a broad scope of people here from all different backgrounds and different walks of life. And I don't know what kind of educational record you have, how many GCSEs you got or O-levels or whatever, you know, education certificates are out there. No matter what you have got, at the end of the day, Jesus encourages wisdom in our lives and how we apply our lives. So it goes beyond intellect and it goes beyond knowledge. It drives at the heart of what we do with our intellect. It drives at the heart of what we do with our knowledge. No matter how much stuff we've collected upstairs over the years, okay, upstairs in our heads, not, you know, upstairs in our house, which would be difficult if you're living in a bungalow, of course. Our character, our decision-making, our life's direction. You know, where do we go with that? Okay, so wise, wisdom. Wisdom is all about discernment, judging properly, establishing what is true and right, and how that sort of leads our lives and how we make our decisions, making wise decisions out of the knowledge that we possess. Foolishness is like lacking common sense, being ill-considered, being unwise with the knowledge that we have. We may know one thing, yet go and do the opposite thing and make a bit of a mess of things. So there's wisdom and foolishness that Jesus is sort of like coming in at an angle here and kind of grappling with what goes on in our lives. So the broad sense of life, not talking about individual errors and mishaps and slip-ups and mistakes that we do make from time to time, but the broad sense, the broad direction of our lives, going along a path of following Jesus and being wise in our actions and our decisions. So a life theme, a life direction. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, it's pretty straightforward stuff. So we'll dig a little bit deeper in a moment. So Jesus approached this teaching as a craftsman, as a carpenter. He knew all about the building of houses. He spoke about the foundations of a house. So this illustration here is not just the words of a teacher. It's not just the words of the Son of God. This is also the words of a practical man. A practical man. A man who knew things about structures and buildings and carpentry, okay? So it's very interesting. Interesting slant to have a look at it. So it's a story of the kind of thing that can happen or could happen in that day and in that age. In Palestine, the builder who wanted to build had to think ahead because there were many areas in that part of the country that there were gullies in the summer which would look like a nice sandy hollow. The place would look good. It would look, oh yeah, that would be suitable for a place of residence. But in winter, that could become a raging torrent of water. It might look like a suitable place at first, but in actual fact, it could just be a dried up bed of a river. And it is easy and tempting to build directly over a smooth, nice area and not bother to find a suitable building site to bed down into the rock and make a correct sort of stance and a correct build for the home. Building on the sand laid the way to disaster ahead. So we have to be very careful here in this illustration is where are we planting and building our futures, our personal lives, our decisions and direction for the future. Jesus is encouraging us to build on the rock, onto his sort of teaching and to his words, and not to stray from that. So I've recently experienced firsthand a collapse of a barbecue, which consisted of 12 concrete blocks. That's all it was. And I tried to, I don't know what I'm doing when it comes to building. I had a few instructions off Isaac. So basically what I did is I tried building this barbecue on our patio. Now the patio isn't brilliant as it stands. There's a few broken blocks and there's a few bits of that. But I thought, oh, save a bit of time here. We'll get this barbecue up and running. Just a bit of sand and cement in it and put the blocks down and away to go. So I built it and let it dry and it seemed pretty tidy. It was stable. I gave it a bit of a shake like. And it was like, it was okay, it wasn't falling over, which was good. And then a few days later, Isaac was telling me how the barbecue was flat on the floor. I said, what are you on about, flat on the floor? Have you knocked it down? No, I've knocked it down. So what it turned out is we'd had a bit of rain. And what had happened is my foundation was not there anymore. Because it was like that much worth of very sandy cement, basically. So the mixture of the sand and the cement was wrong, was incorrect. So it was like hardened kind of sand, so when it rained it kind of washed away and fell over. So I've experienced firsthand, you know, sandiness is not good, cementedness is good, and the foundation needs to be right. And of course Isaac, at the same time, he was doing this big posh pizza oven thing, which all of you are welcome to come to our church party in a few days time, and you will see that firsthand. And it is still standing. It has rained and it has poured, and it has rained and it has poured. And the floods have come up, and the pizza oven's still there. But the barbecue was not, unfortunately. So Jesus' words are careful, that when he does talk about our foundations, you know, it's for a reason, it's for a purpose. It's not, you know, it's for our benefit, really, is that we look carefully and wisely at where we're building and how we're building, how we're investing into our lives, and all the rest of it. Okay, so only a house whose foundations are firm can withstand the storm. Only a life whose foundations are sure can stand the test. And this morning, I just want to have a look at three points from these verses, okay? Three points. That was a bit of an introduction. And they're very simply this. I'm going to use a little bit of symbolism as well. The three points are going to be water, sand, and cement. Okay? Let's hope we get the mix right this time. Right then. Here we go. So first of all, point number one, the water, the flow, okay? The flow of water. Matthew 7:24, Jesus says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, simple, everyone who hears these words of mine. So the first point I want to talk about is listening and hearing the voice of Jesus, hearing what he has to say. Why is he bringing this into the mixture? So let's bear in mind, go back to last week, okay, and Sean spoke, and it was a good talk, and it was a tough talk as well, and that it was basically getting to grips with the difference between knowing Jesus and having an authentic relationship with him compared to those who talk the talk, but there's no fruit or genuine evidence of knowing Jesus. Of course, casting back, it was like this balance between the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious people. And, you know, there was always this tension between Jesus and the religious guys and the hypocrisy that was going on. And Jesus would challenge that. And he was encouraging, you know, authentic sort of faith in him, an authentic life faith, and how out of that comes fruit from our lives and this kind of stuff. And it's a very challenging talk, but a talk that really does get to the grips with our faith life in Jesus. And right at the end of the verse that Sharon was covering, his words were quite strong. It said this, "I never knew you. Away from me, you were evildoers." Now, whenever I read that scripture, I'm like, ooh, Lord, I do know you, don't I? And it's like this kind of chatting and relational thing that really emphasizes how we relate to Jesus, how we love him, how we pray and have an intimate relationship with him. And there's this humility and genuineness that Jesus loves to see in our walk and our faith in him. Now, I would lift off any burden at the moment, anything that people are thinking, oh, do I really know Jesus? Or am I a religious hypocrite kind of person? You know, Jesus was, it was a very specific time and season for him, and he was getting at the heart of the opposition that he was getting, and he was really encouraging those who were listening to him and following him. He was encouraging them, you know, I am the truth. You know, come to me and I give you life. I give life to the full and to bless you. And this morning, these words of Jesus are here to bless us as people, that his forgiveness and his love is a very easy thing. It's a simple thing to have faith in Jesus this morning. And that's what he loves to encourage us, that genuine faith in him. So it was a great talk last week, Sean, and thank you for doing that. It really gets us thinking and gets us pumped for you know, being in track and on track with Jesus. So we're kicking off here with the whole concept of listening, and hearing. I don't know about you, but you know, we're very prone, or we like to be delighted with our senses, the things that we taste, the things that we see, the things that we touch, the things that we hear. You know, we're stimulated by these senses in life, that everything that goes on around us, you know, it's a part of our life, of who we are and what we're about as people. And one of the things here that Jesus teaches is talking about listening to him, hearing him, that our minds are stimulated by what we hear. It can affect our mood. The sound, the music that we listen to can set an ambiance, okay? There's this monkey here, obviously, he's got so into his music, he's forgot to brush his teeth, all right? But when we hear things, it goes into us, doesn't it? And we process things, and you know, I believe Jesus encourages us to hear him. We can hear a scary sound, which might put us on edge. This morning, I was sitting down on the table, just going through a couple of bits and bobs, and Sam had come down, and he's going to the kitchen, and Oscar, the dog, was following him, and Oscar didn't realise I was there. And as he walked past, I said, "Oscar," and because he didn't know, he sort of went, he was scared, and he looked up to me like that, and we were got a laminate floor in, so he skidded for about a metre. But he'd had a shock. It was quite funny. But it's like the things that we hear, maybe things we're not expecting from time to time, but it affects our actions, doesn't it? So he was like, "I'm not expecting to hear that now, but you have." I'm usually shouting at him or chucking a slipper at him for his bad behaviour. But anyway, and that's Oscar, not Sam, by the way. But the things we hear, there can be like a response or an action out of what we hear. And we belong to the age of distraction. We belong to the age of mobile phones and tablets and computers and televisions. And has anyone still got a wireless here? Have we passed? Oh, we got one hand, two hands, three hands. All right. We got three wireless, as in the wireless, as in the old wireless, not the new wireless, as in routers. But we belong to a new technical age of technology, and we have to come to grips with how we discipline ourselves and how we hear from Jesus, how we hear from our friends, how we hear from other people, because we could quite easily become embedded in just technology, just music, just distraction. And that, you know, we're living in this time where, you know, we need to have like extra kind of discipline, I suppose, to still be able to listen to and hear the voice of God, the voice of Jesus. Now, very recently, We'd laid on a buffet for someone, or Shana laid on a buffet for someone, and we were delivering to this person's house. And this gentleman was celebrating like a 60th wedding anniversary, and he was, you know, in his 80s. And we got there, And a very nice man, a gentle man, and you could see, you know, with his age and stuff, you know, he'd lived a long life, a happy life. And we were chatting, and I met his wife, and I met his children, probably in their 50s, that kind of thing. And I must be like the grandchildren kind of generation as well then. But we kind of like walked through the house, and the youngsters, I call them youngsters, probably teens, early 20s, were all on their phones with a TV in the background. And I do it as well, I'm not having a go here. But it was interesting to see how generation has changed, you know. And each one of them were on their mobile, three of them sitting there, boys and girls. And we were having this decent conversation with a granddad, and a decent conversation with the 50s. And the youngsters were like, I don't think they looked up, but it was funny. They kind of knew we were there, like there was something going on. But the phone was there. And it's like we're dealing with a whole new kind of generational technology kind of age, right? Which sometimes we just got to stop. Because this gentleman had something interesting to say. He had a story for his life. He told me that he was interested in football and sport as a young man, and how him and his friends were great friends, and they founded a team out in Magham Way. They founded a football team, and it ended up becoming like a community, and it ended up becoming a hub. And you could hear what he was saying, you know, he was really proud of it. And this guy, he could really talk. He could talk, you know, and I could see his daughter starting to roll her eyes because he was chatting. But just to stop, just to listen to what this chap had to say, just to listen to the advice and the things that had gone on in his life, and, you know, the brilliant things that he'd built and done and worked with people. And you could see that he'd look back and he left a legacy, and there was happiness and contentment and a peace about his spirit that, you know, this was great. And now he's 60 years married, and, you know, he's coming to that end of his life where he can't go back and do the things that he did before. But there was this amazing legacy that he left. And for me to hear what he had to say meant stopping. It meant listening. It meant saying to myself, look, let's invest these moments to hear what this man has to say. Let's stop. Let's listen. And it was quite a nice moment to hear and respect someone and listen to what they had to say. And this is an important thing for us all, just as humans, just being relational to one another. And of course, being relational to God is to be able to stop and hear what he has to say from time to time, and being careful that other things distract us from what Jesus has to say to us. There's an account in the Old Testament, the account of Samuel, okay? His parents, Hannah and Elkanah. Elkanah actually means this, God has purchased. There's these verses that we hear about. The Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And this is a young boy. He is already in tune with God. He is all ready to hear from God what God has to say. Your servant is listening. And a little bit further on in the Old Testament there, in Samuel, it says this, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And you know, I love those scriptures. They're so like a parallel to Jesus, you know, and a parallel to God and what he can do in our lives, and that we can respond to God and say, yeah, God, you know, I'm listening. And also, the presence of the Lord, it says here, that Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And for us today, we can grow up and are growing up in the presence of the Lord. And that presence is a presence that is loving, that gives us hope, that gives us peace into our lives, and gives us a hope for a future. And, you know, we are part of that. It's there for us right now. He is there for us right now, the presence of the Lord. And it's a good place to be. It's a safe place to be, okay? And, of course, these scriptures really do mirror what God is all about, that God has purchased, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he's purchased us, our you know, sin and our failings and all the rest of it. God has come in and, you know, relieved that situation for us. He's brought in forgiveness from the things that we get tangled up in and the sin that we struggle with quite often. And Jesus says this to us, listen to these words of mine. The first step of the Christian life is simply to give Jesus a chance to be heard. And of course, it's come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount kind of thing, the end of this Amaze series here. And it's like all these little building blocks, salt and light, you know, about evangelism, how we live our lives and how we love one another and the relationships and giving. There's all these different building blocks. And now, like Jesus saying, right, well, listen, you know, you've been listening to what I've got to say. You know, where do we go with that? Okay, so that's the first point. The second point, sand. What is this? What can we do on the next point? Well, Jesus says that we should go and do. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So knowledge only becomes relevant when it's translated into action. So we could pass an exam this morning in Christian ethics and have lots of information. We could recite the Lord's Prayer and we could memorize the Ten Commandments, yet not go about living a life that actually reflects those Christian ethics or morals or commandments or anything else. And I'm not wanting this to be like a legalistic kind of thing, but more in the life and the life that God gives us and, you know, the abundance that God gives us, that we make our knowledge turn into action, that our theology, the study of God, you know, we can push that towards our lifestyle. We can make sure that the knowledge that we have translates into something that is real life and real action, and God's love and forgiveness actually translates into who we are and how we live and how we speak and all the rest of it. Now, just this week, just back to last Tuesday, a few friends gathered around Rich and Fliss's house, and we have had some lovely time chatting and eating together, and it was a lovely little curry, and we had a few other bits and bobs as well, and it was really nice. And Rich and, of course, Sam Dwam as well, they've qualified as being doctors now. They've qualified after years of intensive training. So they've gone from intensive training to intensive work now. It's gone like, you know, it's always intense. So there's lots going on. And you know, we spent time chatting together and all the rest of it. And what caught my eye on Tuesday was there's this bookshelf in Rich and Fliss's house. I thought, oh, I wonder what kind of books could be on here now to expand my knowledge. I've currently got Alan Partridge and The Goalkeeper's Revenge and Harry Hill next to my bedside couch. They've been there for 2 years now. I have read most of them, believe it or not. But I thought, what has Rich got on his bookshelf? Well, I can't even pronounce some of the things he's got on his bookshelf. They're all medical journals and textbooks and all the rest of it, and got far too many syllables to catch my interest. But they looked very good and very impressive. And during the evening, Rich was saying how also, not just books, but the internet is very helpful, even in, you know, in the workplace, to get viewpoints and opinions and slants and things, and also some great educational tools as well, and how good that can be. There's a vast stream of knowledge out there. And what I think we should give him a good round of applause. So he fixed his first dislocated ankle this week. And then Rich, Sam would be pleased of you. And in the old thing of international words and things like that, I just need to say this in Swedish for our friend who isn't here, Sam. Enurlev fotlev. Okay, now that is Swedish for a dislocated ankle. So when he comes to catching up on the internet, you know what we're talking about, okay? Now then, another word for ankle, by the way, is vrist in Swedish. V-R-I-S-T, which sounds like wrist. But it's an ankle, so I don't get that. Anyway. But for Rich, the first time, and that wasn't the foot, was it? It was probably looking a lot worse than that, okay? That was the nicest ankle I could find on Google Images, okay? I made the mistake of saying, fix a dislocated ankle. I won't do that again. I was throwing up. I just had my dinner as well. Oh, flashbacks. Okay, but he fixed a dislocated ankle. And what had happened is, you know, a guy showed him how to do it. They got this motto, see one, do one, teach one. Okay, so someone had shown Rich how to do a dislocated ankle. Then Rich had to do one, fix someone's dislocated ankle. And now he's the expert and he can teach someone how to fix a dislocated ankle. But literally practice something, carried it out, and acted upon all he's been entrusted with. And I believe that Jesus does that in our lives, that he shows us, that we listen to him, and we take that on board, and we do it. And in our doing, we can help others and show them the way as well. And it's a very simple kind of building kind of technique, a lifestyle that we can follow. And it is good to be able to listen and to do and to act upon all that Jesus is doing. And of course, for those of us who have been patients in the past, have gone to see a doctor, have gone for help, requirement of help because we're injured or damaged or ill or any of these kinds of things, there's little point in going to see a doctor unless we're prepared to do the things we hear him or her say to us. Is that right or is that not? If we get that wise advice from the doctor, it's good to follow that, you know, providing, you know, presume it's a good doctor. All doctors are good, I would have thought, okay? Good, wise people, all right? But we follow after what they have to say and we take that advice on board. And in that theme and in that realm of thinking, there's this verse, and it always catches my attention in the New Testament there. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And again, Jesus brings in this side, brings in this thinking, distinguishing between, you know, being genuinely following after Jesus, genuinely looking to him and realizing, you know, we're realizing our sickness in life. We're realizing that, you know, sin, which we all struggle from, basically in a nutshell, it's rebellion towards God, towards God's ways, to the, you know, who God is. He is pure, he is holy, he is awesome, and the sort of like sickness that we struggle with is sin, and that is something that it is important to recognize, because we can always constantly go to the doctor for help and to take on his wise advice and be thankful and grateful to him. And Jesus again was having a go at the religious guys who were all very self-righteous and knew the way, and you know what they knew made them right before God, rather than looking at the humble, gracious heart and the heart wanting to pursue Jesus for their lives. And there's this great balance and great challenge that he brings to us again. So we recognize that in our lives and we come to God, who is our doctor, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, of course. Okay, so do we have any drivers here this morning? Any recently passed their driving test this morning? Let's say in the last year. Has anyone passed a driving test? I know of one person may not be here today. Okay, well, cast your mind back. For those of us who are older in the tooth, we didn't need to pass a theory test, did we? For you younger younglings out here, you had to do a theory test for driving and be able to drive properly. You know what? You do two things. You've got to achieve the correct levels of knowledge now, but it doesn't guarantee that we're safe to be let loose on the roads. We have to pass a practical test as well. And this shows in life that just because we know the theory of driving doesn't mean to say that we're doing a decent, safe job out there in the real world, on the roads. We have to do the both. Know the theory, do the practical as well. And there's rules and regulations to achieve a safe environment for ourselves and fellow road users and pedestrians, okay? Now, that is very helpful and healthy. When we turn in, that we check our mirrors, we indicate, before we make a movement, and we let others know we're making a move, we stop at red lights, we go at green lights, we keep within the safety limits, we keep our eyes on the road, we don't use our mobile phones while driving. These are all little practical things. Have you all taken this quiz, by the way, while I'm talking? You're probably not listening to me, are you? That's a little thing online there. But that's a typical few questions that you'd have to pass. I went through them, I got most of them wrong, which is worrying. But I can drive. Okay, yeah, thank you. Right, so one accident in many years, 22 years, and that was the fault of the woman driver behind. Nothing, that wasn't a woman. Yes, she drove at the back of me whilst she should have been stopping at a roundabout, but she forgot to apply the brakes. But anyway, so knowing the knowledge, knowing what to do, but actually the practicality of it is very important. We get the two of them, you know, merge and right, and not just for the benefit of ourselves, but the safety for everyone, that we can all go about our lives in a safe way. And obviously mistakes and accidents do happen, unfortunately. But you know, is just this call that Jesus brings to our life, you know, of not just knowing the no, but doing the do as well. And, you know, we continually follow those rules. We continually go by the boundaries of the highway code. We continually go around the boundaries of what God has given us. So we do have a safe life as best as we can. And, you know, for the benefit of others and in our communities together, that we, you know, create this kind of environment where, you know, we're bringing the reality and the love of Jesus in and through our lives and into the communities around us as well. And of course, there are slip-ups and mistakes along the way, but overall, we're putting into practice the knowledge and the words of the highway code. All right? And just in John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." So, God isn't just a rule setter and a boundary maker. He's a lot more than that. And Jesus' words were, he wants us to live life and live it to the full. So we have safety, we have boundaries, we have the love of God, we have the forgiveness of God. And he also wants us to live life to the full. He does want us to enjoy good, healthy relationships. He does want us to enjoy a good, healthy environment, a good, healthy community, a good family, a good home life, a good experience of university, a good experience of the work life, a good experience of our church community here. There's boundaries, there's recommendations, there's instruction from God, and that is for the benefit of us, for the benefit of those around us. But there's listening and there's doing, and these are all very important elements. And finally, for the last 5 minutes of the talk here, is point three, and that is the cement, okay? That is the cement, point three. So if there was one word that summed up and brought together the listening and the doing, it would be this one word, and that would be obedience. Like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the obedient man or woman, the wise man, the builder upon the rock, you know, that is what Jesus is bringing the challenge into our lives, is, you know, where are we building our lives and how are we going about it? And of course, obedience is a critical one. Now, you know, just taking that flashback to being a seven-year-old, when I first heard that song and was trying to understand the biblical sort of principle behind it, as a seven-year-old, I understood it as being this: don't build a house on the sand, build it on a rock. And I was thinking to myself, do you know what? I don't even know if I have the ability to build a house at the age of seven. And if I did, I probably wouldn't go near a beach to build it or anywhere near it at all. And that was the understanding of a seven-year-old, okay? Now, with the benefits of having more years experience, my childhood and my youth has now come into the adult years, and we understand a little bit more about wisdom and our foundations, okay? And I understand now it's not actually physically building a house. It's actually building the house of my life and the choice that I make and the direction of my life and my listening to God. And even when there's things in the Bible which might be tough and a challenge, I still know that Jesus is a little bit cleverer than me, a little bit wiser than me. He knows the right things, and I think I should follow suit and do as he says, kind of thing. It's the obedience. It's the ultimate. As a parent, you want your children to be obedient, not for your own benefit, although it's helpful, but it's for their lives. You want to instill into them wisdom and truth and understanding, because we now have the experience of being a seven-year-old, and we have an experience of being a youth, and we have the experience of being a young adult, and the pressures and the, you know, outer influences out there. But we just want to bless our children and say, look, the decisions we're making now, you know, they're for the future. Build on a rock. Build on a rock. Build on the words of Jesus. Live your life according to him. And that is building upon the rock. It's so important. And when the storms of life come, we're able to, they may be tough, but we're able to somehow get through them. We're somehow able to get through them. And there's outer things which happen which we can't control or can't stop or can't improve physically with our own hands. But we can hold on to God and hold on to Jesus. And there's been little storms which we've had to live through. There's been close relatives passing away through cancer and being ill, you know, leading up for years before that. It's a stormy moment, a stormy chapter in life. There was a time of having young children and the high-pressured work environment and the risk of redundancy. A stormy moment in life, a stormy, you know, where do we go? Where's my foundation? Where are our foundations in those times? There's a lot on our plate. There's relational tensions going on. A stormy moment during sickness or injury, of times of need, a struggle with sin or struggle with addiction. These can be stormy moments of our lives. And what happens then? Do our lives fall apart and collapse? Is there a foundation on the sand? Or is and have we built on the rock? Have we built our lives on Jesus, on his truth and in his ways? And even when it's tough to follow him, we still go for it and we obey him and we do the right thing even when we want to do the wrong thing, and it's easier to do the wrong thing. But when the storms come, when the tough times come, it's the foundation that keeps us on track, on our feet, not knocked over. It's obedience to his teaching. It's the intimate prayer life. It's the intimate knowledge and knowing of him, the real relationship. It's the fellowship. It's the church family who help us and get alongside and encourage and uphold and help and speak words of wisdom and pray for and just be a listening ear. So there's those times, there's all stormy moments where there's a reason why Jesus says, build upon my words, upon the rock, for when the storms of life come, it doesn't all go crashing down. And for those this morning who've experienced a crashing down moment, it's a tough one. It's a tough one. But we can brush ourselves down. We can come to Jesus and seek his help again and know his ways for our life. And where there's been failures and failing, we can rebuild. Each day is a new day. And it says this in Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So you can see the link here between trusting and submitting our ways to God. It's obedience. It's obedience. It's why the Proverbs, it's the book of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. Submitting to someone else can be a tough thing for many people. It's a skill, it's a lifestyle, it's a decision making. As an employee, we submit to our bosses. There's different avenues and walks in life. If a policeman is coming to give us some wise advice, we submit ourselves to the policeman's advice. You know, we've just been driving like a prat. I've seen a few of them on the roads. But we submit our ways to Jesus. What is the reason for that? It's for our own benefit. It's for the love of God to instill within our hearts that we have the ability to open our hearts to him and recognize, well, maybe I made a bit of a mistake, or I made a bit of a judgment, or an error. Maybe I've spoken out of turn or done something a little bit. Oh, I've made a bit of a mistake there. And then there's this forgiveness thing and this communication thing that needs to take place or happen. And we do this out of relationship to Jesus, out of relationship to one another. And that is, you know, a critical thing. Now, I'm going to close there and just say, you know, the Amaze series has come to an end. There's all the teaching that's gone out there and all the people who've done the talks have prepared a talk and put some hard work and study in and expressed and spoken out of the heart of God, or to the best of what we can do. You know, we have our limitations as human beings, as we all know. But the final thing to wrap up the Amaze series is the wise and the foolish builder. Where do we go with Jesus' teachings? Where do we go with his words? How do we listen to him? How do we put that into practice? And is there an area of obedience in our lives where we've got to say, oh, God, you're in charge here. I'm giving myself to you in this. And I find this very comfortable, but I'm coming to you on this one. And that really is that. So why don't we close our eyes and I'll pray and hand back to Sian and Flick. Yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. And we're so grateful and reassured that you love us so much and that we're made in your image And you know this problem of sickness that we have, and that's the sickness of sin, which basically is rebellion to you, Lord. And you understand that, and you see that, and you've provided the cure, Jesus' death and resurrection for us, that we can be restored to you, Lord, in our relationship to you. And we come to you this morning, Lord, with just a humble heart. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to listen to you and to go about our lives doing the things, Lord, that you've brought into our lives, that we've been the benefits of through forgiveness and through your love. And we're thankful, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be those obedient children, those obedient, you know, people, Lord, who live before you, who you love. You call us your children. You call us your own, Lord. We're the body, you know, we're your church. We're living it out on the day-to-day basis. It's our feet which are touching the floor of this place and of the floor of our rooms and homes and places where we work and the communities that we belong to. And we pray that you help us this morning, Lord, that we would know your ways each and every day. We thank you, Holy Spirit, right now. Pray that we would know your peace in our lives, that we know that the hope that you bring, that every situation and circumstance that may be going on right now, there may be relational difficulties or little things going on which we can't physically change with our own hands. We pray, Holy Spirit, now that in our ways, Lord, that we would recognize you and that your hand would be upon the things that we can't change for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.